Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi everyone, it's Jenny here at the Cathedral Podcast. Today we're very happy to have my friend, brother in Christ, Aaron Lee, and a personal encourager to me in many ways. He is a poet, writer, an ethics lawyer, and a community organizer, and many other things. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Jenny.
Tell us more about yourself so that the whole wide world can get to know you.
Okay, you've just said a few things about me already. We are friends for quite a while now, And for me, I'm currently working in the area of technology, law, governance, and I've been working in the legal field for about 20 years, but also have a concurrent or parallel career as a writer and an editor, mainly in the area of poetry, and also in ministry, arts ministry, active in church as well. So yeah, so I'm just looking forward to our conversation today.
Yes, that's a very full life. Wait, you forgot to mention you're also doing something with your lovely wife, Namiko.
Yes,
tell us about the Laniaka.
Yes, in 2014, my wife Namiko and I co-founded an intercultural art practice. It's called Laniakea Culture Collective. It's an intercultural art practice. Namiko has been a dancer and a painter for many years, several decades. I've also had a concurrent practice, part-time, if you like, as a poet and editor. And we just enjoy tremendously helping people to discover and pursue their calling to a creative life. So that's really what the art making and the public speaking and the sharing is all about.
Oh, that's beautiful. Bringing the two streams that you guys have been swimming in together, a wider river for more people to jump in.
Nice, yeah.
And that's flow with you guys.
Amazing. That's a really nice metaphor.
Yep. Yeah, it's lovely, lovely. I just feel it being carried along by all the energy and the creativity and the passion that the two of you embody so much in your life. Well, okay, Aaron, we're here today to talk about writing, specifically about poetry. So I'm going to pose you a question, okay? I'm going to throw you three words and I'll give you a minute to talk about these three words. Yeah. And the three words are art, creativity, and writing.
Art, creativity, and writing. Well, I would maybe begin with creativity. You know, the human being is just so marvelously made by God, and really some key aspects of the Imago Dei are moral agency, creative agency. The creativity that we have is something that we've received from God the Father, the creator of the universe. And it's really also that place where we get to work out all the things that happen in our life, you know, and express it with the creativity that God has given to us. So I highly value the creative spark in everybody. I don't believe it for a single moment if anybody tells me, oh, no, I'm not a creative person. I really don't believe it at all.
Totally agree with
you.
Yeah, all of us are made in the image of a creative God.
Absolutely.
So we have that
capacity. Yeah. Writing is very dear to me. Art is very dear to me. I love art. I love going to museums and galleries. My wife, too. I was an admirer of her work as an artist. Funny story. We kind of got together after I bought one of her art pieces.
My word. You can buy love.
buy the art and then, get together with the artist.
That's definitely a way to go, people.
Better than
going on Tinder, I say.
Writing is the predominant expression for me. I'm thinking of the Francis Schaeffer quote where he says, thought shapes art and art shapes life.
Yes.
It's about, I think, how culture and our very lives are shaped by the cultural artifacts that we receive from artists, from teachers, from thinkers,
That's a very important point. Can you unpack that a little bit more for us? How art actually shapes life? Because typically when we think of art, it seems to be some kind of genre out there or category or compartment that only some people can access. But you are saying that it's something that is in culture, in society, and impacts
all
of us.
Absolutely. Tell us more about that. Yeah, I don't quite like the distinction between high art and low art, you know, or commercial art or mass art. I think it's more useful for us to really see the world of art and media and writing and culture together. You know, and Andy Crouch, that author, said, you know, culture is simply what we make of the world. That's the simplest definition I could find of culture. What we make, you know, in terms of the artifacts that we put our hands to, out of the imagination that God has given to us, and also what we make, what we understand, you know, the worldviews, ideas, values, the way we live our lives, which we model for people, our children, for one another. All of those things are outcomes of stories that we receive from the cultural artifacts that we interact with.
Right. So yeah, that's Andy Crouch's culture making book, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So okay, let me just pare that down to say an ordinary, average, middle-class family in Singapore that doesn't go to the museum. How does art play a role in their life when you talk about
surely they would all listen to music. Music is really one of those quintessential art forms that is free for us all to enjoy. Pop songs, folk songs, things that sort of seep into our imagination and consciousness as a people.
Yeah.
And, you know,
so from lullabies.
From lullabies.
That you know, that your grandmother may sing to you in a dialect.
Absolutely.
And on and on.
Absolutely. Okay. None of us forget those jingles, commercial jingles, you know, songs and pop songs. You know, so we really are in that age where, you know, in the era of storytelling through the oral tradition that has come back in the form of music and songs. And so I happen to be in the last few years engaged a little bit more in this area, you know, having worked with the Ministry of Education and with some other composers to compose new songs for our national school's songbook for children.
Oh, you know, I did not know you were working
just realizing on
that. That's fun.
Realizing that, well, several aspects. One is to do with community singing. There are some cultures, some countries, Estonia, Hawaii, for example, where children find that singing together as an expression of cultural identity, community building, is a marvelous, marvelous thing. And we have our National Day songs.
Yeah, we used to have
year,
Sing Singapore. I
Sing
remember
Singapore.
That. Oh, my.
Yeah, so for adults and for everyone and in schools, you know, so I'm sure all of us also remember if you were in a school in Singapore, in primary school at least, there would have been some singing Chan Mali Chan and the Tanjung
Katong. And the Indian one, which we all couldn't pronounce.
Muniru Valiba and so
on.
Oh,
right, we did that.
So I remember it because I can even sing it because that's how it embedded itself in my consciousness, as it does for all of us. But I also want to say that I think that vast majority of art forms, nearly all of them, begin as words. You have to articulate these artistic expressions in some way first using words, before then you turn them into a song or a choreograph,
or a
dance,
mm-hmm.
or a movie.
That's right. In our minds.
Yes.
For
so there certainly is
to,
a primacy of the word.
Yes.
You know, and I'm also mindful that, you know, in the Gospel of John, you know, it says that in the beginning was the Word. God chose the Word as the first way and the lasting way to reveal Himself to us. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why I'm such a enthusiastic student of the Bible, because you know every word that God gives to us, life itself is in Scripture. I'm concerned, for example, with the loss of the biblical imagination in society today. In the past, due to all kinds of historical reasons, you know, colonialism and so on, we've had people who are even non-Christians, nevertheless knowing, oh, David and Goliath, you know, or Abraham and his son Isaac. And these stories and what they told us about human life and we shape our worldviews are being lost now. So there are plenty of educated people now who have no clue of even very common stories in the Bible.
That's interesting, though. What is the church not doing? I mean, we have this. All these stories are in our repository.
Yes.
Why are we not sharing it? Because they touch on universal human themes, and they are very they are very powerful to ignite imagination. I remember going on my very first mission trip as a young person, and we did the story of the prodigal son. Complete language barrier with the Akha tribes in North Thailand. We used puppets. And we did the prodigal son without words. But the story, you know.
So powerful. Was,
it's the story. I mean, of course, the words were being formed in their mind as they were watching us.
Yes.
And you're right, it's so universal that people really resonated with
it. Yes, yes. I have some convictions about that. I mean, our churches, I mean, in the past, you know, you're probably familiar with, you know, things like navigators where you memorize Bible verses and so on. And then you can internalize them. But in our current day and age where we live life at the lightning speed, everything is accessible on your mobile phone. We have replaced wisdom with information and we've even replaced information with knowing where to go to get information.
Exactly, exactly.
Google.
That's right, that's right.
And
so we even lost the interest in the information itself.
Yes, so we actually go about actually in a very shallow way thinking that we know a lot, but actually knowing
it's
very
an illusion because I know how to click on Google.
Absolutely.
And therefore, I will have access to information, and therefore, I know it's and that's an illusion. And unfortunately, that does carry over into our idea of our spiritual life, right? I can look it up. I can look up the verse. I can use the search function. Yes. But the Word of God is God-breathed.
Yes.
And you want to get into it so that the breath of God is allowed a chance to enter your being, right?
Yes.
And you said about John, how Jesus is that organizing principle, the Logos.
Yes.
And it's a high cost if we lose.
It's
a
super high cost, to be honest. I mean, I am thinking of the pastor and theologian and author Eugene Peterson, who passed away late last year after a lifetime of ministry, writing many books. I mean, he has this favorite quote, you know, and he says, eat this book. And he refers to the Bible, you know, eat the book and read it for all it's worth. So that it doesn't become just about the information that's in it or the rules and the prescriptions that are in it, but about the life-transforming power of God Himself, you know, His wisdom, His character. And that's a really wonderful thing. So we need to recover that. I certainly believe.
Yeah, this conversation is bringing to mind the prophetic role of the artist for me, that as an artist sometimes the wonderful gift you bring to the world and to the church in particular is you step away a little bit and you sort of have a pursuit of truth and you're trying to mirror back to us what you notice and what you observe. So what you have just said is you're trying to mirror back to us in your love for words that we are losing our biblical imagination because we are living such fast-paced, utilitarian lives. Mm-hmm. We go to church and we say, is this sermon useful for me? You know?
Yeah.
Not have I gone to church to sit under the Word of God and just let it wash over me and let it form me or shape me.
Yeah.
Giving God's Word the authority and permission to shape us rather than what can I get out of this? Yeah. Where we are the final arbiter of whether truth works for us or not. That's a huge difference, right?
Huge difference. Very well said, Jenny. And I'm also thinking about the role of our reading habits, so Christian or not. I mean, in 2015, the National Arts Council conducted a survey, a nationwide survey, which found several things, you know, that less than half of all Singaporeans that were interviewed said that they had read even one literary book, so
not textbook.
Not textbook or software book.
Not manual.
Less than half had read at least one in the past 12 months. Now, everybody agreed, though, when they were asked that, oh, it's so important, reading enables the learning of new things and so on.
Yeah, opens you to new worlds and stuff
and
like that.
All of those
but
things.
We have no time for all these new worlds.
We don't have time for that. You know? So it's amazing because Singapore is legendary for having highly literate population.
We are highly educated workforce,
Yes, and also even other measurements like, you know, whether we use libraries and all that, you know, we rate very, very highly. So it goes to show perhaps that we have tended much towards the utilitarian use of reading and it's less about kind of exciting the imagination, shaping the imagination, and sort of being interested in the more creative and artistic expressions of the human mind.
Yeah, the fullness of life outside just what works,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. I think there was another study done, and this will break your heart to know that the love for literature as a subject in school has been waning. You know, kids are just not interested in taking up literature as a subject anymore. Yeah.
Yes, yes. That's Breaks something hearts, that the writing community feels very invested in.
Yes.
In Singapore, and I've had the I've been part of that move, you know, writers, publishers and readers, you know, advocating for greater dissemination of high quality locally written literature, stories, novels, poems, dramas. Produced here that are really homegrown, shaped by our environment, and we don't. For many years, we never got a look in into the school syllabus. You know, it was always seen as something optional, and so we continue to study works of literature from overseas, which are important because they are classics, like Shakespeare and Wordsworth, and so on. But then, if we crowd our imagination of our young people with only that kind of literature of that background, then they really have no chance to put roots down and find our identity as a people.
We are not actually digging into the cultural artifacts around us.
Exactly right.
And learning to appreciate the fullness of life we have here, because our imagination is captured by Julius Caesar, Romeo and Juliet, and you know, Wild Swans or whatever over there. You know, whatever captures you in literature, like, becomes really real.
Yes.
It sort of has a way of embodying it inside you.
Yeah.
And yeah, so it's like the grass is greener sort of thing does happen.
Absolutely. And the failure to do that has resulted in us as Singapore really still questioning our identity. Who are we? You know, what makes us uniquely Singaporean? Mm. Is it only borrowed things, you know, or is it things that we have come to own over time that is our own? Yeah.
Wow. Do you think there's a parallel of this happening in the church too?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. I mean, the best things in life, of course, you know, are things that belong to the one true God. And so God is perfect truth, perfect love, perfect beauty.
Mm-hmm.
But the roads that we take towards a knowledge of Him and a relationship with Him can be rather varied.
Yes.
I think the more personal a story is to you, you know, because God is working in all our lives all the time, we have a responsibility to share it so that it doesn't, those are stories of us, our neighbors, our families, and they will always have a certain impact that a story of somebody else would not.
Yeah. So I guess you're also encouraging everybody to take their own stories seriously.
Absolutely.
Like for me, I'm passionate about teaching people to journal,
to
sort themselves out, and also to record their stories and their adventures with God. And instead of just living off borrowed stories from other people, dig around our own backyard for all the gems and all the evidence of God at work.
Well,
speaking of God being perfect, you have a wonderful poem called Just Some Found Words. I thought you would like to share that with us. It's one of my favorite poems that you wrote.
Thank you. And in fact, you have a kind of, I'm not sure whether you know this, but, you know, we've had, you know, as friends, several conversations about the transcendental predicates, truth, love and beauty, how universal they are, how they are all paths to lead to God the Father, who's the Father of everything.
Yeah.
And so actually, when I wrote this poem, I was actually thinking about those conversations that you and I had.
Nice.
This poem was published in 2014 in my latest book of poetry, Coastlands.
Mm.
It's short. I've read it or recited it many times, different writers' festivals and events and so on, as a way to remind all of us that what we share as human beings, our common humanity as it were, is that we all need truth, love and beauty in our lives. We all need them absolutely, and we all know that we need them. And that is something that is very common in our journey home, as it were. This poem has now found its a home of its own in the Arts House, which is not too far from here. It's on a wall next to one of the lecture rooms.
Nice.
And there's no Christian jargon in it, but Well, I hope I'll read it, and I hope
truth is greater than jargon.
Oh yeah, so that's nice. Just some found words. If on the strange path of life you happen to meet any of the sisters, truth, love, or beauty, follow them closely. Eventually, you will meet their father, who had sent them out to seek pilgrims on the mountain. He will embrace you as if he always knew you and show you to the favorite spot by the fireplace. Put your feet up. Take it all in. Take all the time in the world to imagine that here at last your journey ends and you are finally home.
Nice. I love the favorite spot by the fireplace. Yeah. Even in hot Singapore, that still endears to me. Uh-huh. You know, Mary Oliver is a very famous poet. She died earlier this year. And she wrote amongst her many things, she wrote a poetry handbook. Mm-hmm. And in it, she has a phrase that says, poetry is a life-cherishing force and that it requires a vision, a faith, to use an old-fashioned term. For poems are not words, after all, but fires for the cold, ropes let down to the lost, something as necessary as bread in the pockets of the hungry. Yes, indeed. I'm sure you agree. Would you like to give us your take on that?
Yeah, absolutely. As it so happens, Mary Oliver is one of my favorite poets. She's a great, great nature poet, great, wonderful way with words, and a poet of faith also, you know. And it's interesting that this quote that you mentioned there talks about poetry making requiring a vision and a faith. And I think faith is such a word that is laden with religious and spiritual connotations, and rightly so. You know, I would actually say that where she was coming from, to my understanding, is that it requires a certain kind of imaginative vision, a sense of not knowing really what is it that you're aspiring to or hoping to achieve, but trusting that it is there. You know, so faith is not wishful thinking to a Christian. It is grounded on the bedrock of the reality that of the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished for all of mankind, and God's eternal purposes for everyone that he has made and loved so much.
Yeah, the Bible describes faith as substance.
Not wishful thinking, you know. And I think Mary Oliver wrote that quote, you know, and in her own writing of poetry, the imagination was so substantial that you could really feel it as a layer of reality.
Yes.
You know, and that's what I think distinguishes poetry and art that is well made, that is born out of very deep imagination, from throwaway cliches or borrowed
platitudes.
Platitudes, absolutely. So in, when we bring that artistry to some work of art that we make, and in this case, Mary Oliver is referring to poetry, then they are not just words. Then she says that they are fires for the cold, ropes let down to the lost, and something as necessary as bread in the pockets of the hungry.
Yeah,
yeah, we all have that yearning for to experience the transcendent, to have that in our lives, and then to live our lives in that way, as if there is a hereafter, as if our lives mattered. And art and poetry and good art, you know, when done well, gives us that sense of meaning. Quite apart from other truths that it may be conveying. Yeah.
It deepens our life beyond the surface
Absolutely.
Just waking up and going through stuff. There is something deeper going on. And if you read Mary Oliver's other work, Upstream, I think it's called, she shares a little bit about that brokenness in her life.
Yes.
And I tend to believe that her poetry saved her in some ways. And as somebody who writes, I also believe that my writing saves me in some way. Not the way that God saves me completely from the power of sin and penalty of sin, but it saves me from living life a little bit numb, a little bit inured to really what's going on in my life.
Yes.
It makes us dig deeper.
Yes, well said. Yeah.
So, okay, one final question. Christian writing poetry versus Christian poetry. Is that a needless distinction, you would say?
Yeah, I kind of knew you're going to ask this question, and it's one of my pet peeves, to be honest. But to be honest, I also you know, understand completely why people like to label artists and label.
Are you a Christian artist?
Yeah.
Are you a Christian poet?
That's right.
Yes.
Or your art, label your art. And I believe that an artist of faith, of a Christian faith, to be truly effective in your legacy, in a contribution to the imagination and thinking of society and people around you, even one person who reads a piece of writing or one person who sees a painting you've done, we need to resist an easy categorization. We need to resist labels.
Because that just makes it go back to the familiar, the known, and it doesn't expand our categories, doesn't expand our imagination.
There you go, absolutely, So Christian writing, I would prefer to say maybe poetry that's written by a Christian, a person, a poet of the Christian faith. So Christian poetry itself is kind of a misnomer, because it may suggest, for example, that there's an abundance of biblical imagery in
why
the
do
poetry,
that? You know, just quote scripture. It's so beautiful.
Absolutely. Yeah, there you go. You're absolutely right.
yeah. So one of my favorite verses for writing is taken from Psalm 45. You're probably familiar with it. It says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king," or I interpret it as I write my verses, my words for the king.
Yes.
"And my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer."
Yes.
So on that note, I want to thank you so much for coming. And I hope that increasingly in your work, and especially in your poetry writing, you would have William Blake's experience of taking dictation, just the nearness of God with you in your work. And again, that doesn't mean you just produce Christian work, but you produce wonderful work that points to a wonderful, a great God who is the creator of everything. Thanks, Aaron.
Thank you, Jenny. I enjoyed our conversation. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.